Okay, Ron. Thank you so much. And I haven't been marking, putting up, other than a date stamp on it. I haven't been putting marks on my studies here because moving around some and looking at different things within the scope of what I was trying to get involved in. And what I was involved in here was to kind of look for a list of names that we could go through and collect from these names that the Apostle Paul met on his journeys and on his trips and things. And that's turned out to be a pretty hard thing to do because of you just get the main characters, I think. I don't think you really get, you can't get everybody because even his entourage got to be pretty good size at times where he went from place to place and these people went with him. And
yeah, some folks only have one or two mentions.
Yeah.
In the whole, you know,
in the whole thing. Yeah. And Titus was one of these folks. And if you go back and look, you know, we don't get Luke with him until the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. But it also states in the companion side of the King James Version here that Titus was really helped Luke with his two books that he wrote, the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And of course, you know, these men have learned this by going back and doing a real, a lifetime study in this rather than just once or twice a week or three or four times a month. And I wanted to number these as we went through them, and I thought, well, let's go back to the 9th chapter of Acts and start there and see what we can come up with. And so far, we've found about 13 or 14 already that. And we're going to find two or three more tonight before he gets going on his journeys. And we're going to start in the 13th chapter of Acts. The 13th chapter of Acts. And of course, we haven't talked any about yet. Really about Paul leaving Damascus and being gone for the 40-day journey, and then he comes back to Damascus and he stays there for a little better than three years, or up to 3.5 years in Damascus there. And he winds them up so tight there till when he gets ready to leave Damascus, they're waiting at the two gates of the city to do him in when he wants to get ready to go. And they have to let him down by on the outside of the gate in a basket so he can leave to go see. And he wanted to go see Peter. And he met some of these people when he went to see Peter, because, you know, they were going to try to kill Peter too after they killed. I'd have to go back and look at it now. Look at it. But they killed one of the apostles,
James,
and they were going to kill Peter. They were going to try to. And God wasn't done with Peter, so you don't have too much success if that happens. So here we go. In the 13th chapter of Acts, and this is not just going to be an Acts study, but to get started and get the list going and see where Paul's going to and who he's going to deal with, I thought it would be good to start here, and then we'll pick up some of these others as we go along. 13:1. He says, now there were in the church, or in the assembly, there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And if you want to look up prophets and teachers, you can go to Appendix 189, I believe, in the back of the Companion Bible, and it will give you a pretty good clue as to what we're getting into here. And then there are other places there that gives you some, too, that, you know, you sometimes don't think about. But certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, which we've already come to know Barnabas a little bit, and it says in Simeon, and this Simeon was one that was a new one. He said that was called Niger. And here's another one, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen. And that's another one. So here we got those that are being talked about that was where Barnabas and Saul was. And this is still Saul right now at this time. And he talks about these had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And Herod the Tetrarch is one of the leaders of the Roman Empire. But I don't know if he didn't have any children, but we're going to find out here that he talks about one that, and we'll go into that a little more, about being a foster brother. Now, I don't know exactly what they call a foster brother, but I think it's maybe someone that this Herod has brought in to teach him their ways. And he grew up with some of these people that's been mentioned here. And of course Saul had been around some of these leaders too, because Saul was one with a good education, and he was well versed not only in the Hebrew language, but he was well versed in other stuff too. And he was also not only that, but he was also born, you know, as a Roman Jew. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit too. But so Saul here, at the point before the Damascus Road, he was known, but he wasn't known like he was after all this stuff began to happen to him under the auspices of going out to do God's will instead of his will. And I'll just put it that way, because he had to be corrected in a great way to get to where he is here now. And he said, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And this is verse 2. And the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here the Holy Spirit is doing the work for the rest of the Godhead to say, okay, Mr. Saul, you remember back when you lost your sight and you was blinded for 3 days? And when the man come and prayed for you, and you was told at that time what you're going to be doing for God now, and who you was going to talk to, who you was going to be before, and all these things. And they said, okay, you've been, this is your job, this is what you're going to do. And whether he wanted to do it or not, I'm not sure, but he didn't have a, he really felt like he didn't have a choice here.
Yeah.
Because he had been called to do something that an ordinary man would have never thought about that he would ever have to do in that situation. So, he says, whereunto I have called them. And, of course, Barnabas was the one that introduced Christ to the others in Jerusalem because none of them wanted to really deal with this man called Saul. Because he was, to them, he was not a person that they would
won't mess with.
That they would have considered. But when God considered him, then things begin to change. Okay. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, so here's the transfer of power. And we don't talk about that much. But when God calls you to do something, he gives you the ability to do it, whether you think you're able to do it or not. It's just like there's a great change now. And so this was the change. And so the transfer of power in those days was by the laying on of hands. And the Holy Spirit was indwelling these people, not to be able to take care of whatever it was that God wanted them to do. Their commands now was from or through the Holy Ghost, directed from the Holy Ghost back into the Son or the Father. Because they were dealing with not only going to now just deal with the Hebrews and the Jews, but they were going to start dealing with Gentiles too. Because they were a lot, where they were a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles both there. So you have to go, you'll have to watch some of the vocabulary of these people that are speaking, because they sometimes they'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they'll talk about Jesus, and sometimes they'll talk about Christ, and sometimes they'll talk about Christ Jesus. And that was done for a purpose and for a reason. Because it was, to begin with, it was to the Jews only. The Jews had one sent to them to be a Messiah. Luke had already said that, you know, in the first, second, third chapter of Luke. So whether they believed Christ when he was here in other forms or not, or whether you believe Christ were here in other forms or not, he was there. I think in the book of Hebrews, I think Melchizedek was Christ. Because he said he didn't have a family chart. He didn't have a genealogy chart. And I think this was the reason now that they got Paul was going to the Gentiles, basically, But they'll get that, they'll get all that straightened out in the book of Acts, because it was John's part for the Gentiles, for the Jews, and it was Paul's deal primarily for the Gentiles. But it went back and forth in some aspects of it. Because what Paul was going to get hadn't been known before. And so when we get down to the end of Acts, it truly gets known at that point. But here, you get little snippings of this going along because it's going to get worked out. And things don't get worked out with man like it can with God, because man, sometimes he gets caught up in things. That's the way being born in sin is. You know, it wasn't like becoming part of the family of God immediately. It can be, but it wasn't done that way. Okay, verse 4 of Acts 13. And I'm rambling on and not getting nowhere much. So it says this: "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." Okay, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So you see, they were out in the... They were out going around some of these islands off of the mainland now. And so this is... This is where they're going to go. And so it says in 5, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had also John to their ministry," or John Mark. Now, we've already heard about in the last couple of three chapters, we've also heard about Barnabas' nephew or cousin or whatever he is, because he's kin to Barnabas. And so the Holy Spirit, whenever they put their hands on him, John Mark doesn't say he's in that group yet. And I wanted to make a point out of that.
Sort of an extra invitee.
Yeah, Barnabas invited.
Barnabas wanted him to go.
Yeah. So they had John to their minister, okay? And so when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay. So here's another one that they've met. Okay. And he was a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And it says, "which was with the deputy of the country, a Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So here's this deputy that was raised up by Herod the Tetrarch. And he had been sent to this island because it was under the area of the Romans at the time. And so they sent him there as a deputy to take care of things. Like, well, I'm not the high sheriff, but the high sheriff of the county will send out his deputies to keep peace and to do the things that needs to be done. And so... And evidently, he uh, Evidently, the deputy didn't have a real good report with this false prophet here, Bar Jesus, because Jew there that was a false prophet, he seen right quick that this deputy could be harmful to his situation and to his place in life there, if you want to put it that way. And he saw that he needed to get rid of him. So there was enough here with Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas is a nephew or whoever he was. So, and it says in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So I guess Elymas and Bar-Jesus were the two different names. So evidently, one was a Roman name and one was a Jewish name. Because lots of times that was the way it was if you were born or you was a free Roman that also had Jewish blood in you or the blood of Abraham in you. By interpretation withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So see, the false prophet immediately didn't deal with Barnabas and Saul because I think he knew within himself that he couldn't do nothing with them. But he wanted to get the deputy on his side. He didn't want to have to deal with any other person here talking about this Christ or Jesus.
That's conclusive proof that demons pretty keenly involved with politics and have an interest in politics.
Yeah, even though they're false prophets. Mm-hmm. Even though they're false prophets. Okay. And this is going to get true to you in the next verse of Scripture. Believe it or not. You can find this out here in verse 9. He said, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him. We'll stop here for just a minute. And I want to read you the notes in the Companion Bible because this is the reason it's different from other King James versions that you might go somewhere and choose to use because this would not probably be in any notes there. Okay. So, see, you wouldn't get all of the story if you didn't have it here, basically. So we're going to read you. We're going to read you now. It says also, it's called Paul. Or it's called Paul also. As a Roman citizen, listen to this. As a Roman citizen, he would have a Roman name as well as his Jewish one. Paul always so called from this time, except when he refers to his conversion. Before his conversion, he was called Saul all the time because he was a Roman citizen. And he was going places, doing things, getting his education, and all this from those that were over the Jewish people being Romans or the Italian bands. Okay, so Paul, see, he quit. It was time for him now, according to the Holy Spirit, to be called Paul instead of the Roman name Saul. His Jewish name was Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever realize that? Did you ever stop and think about it and read it that way? To understand that this is the way it was? Maybe not. Maybe so. Maybe not. But you know, all of a sudden here we got Paul. We got to change the name. Why did it change? Well, it didn't really change. He went from part of his inheritance to the other part of his inheritance. Well, guess what? Over and over and over again, you and I have been told to stay with the Godhead in your studies when you're ministering to people, and don't get involved in your family tree. Well, why? Because a lot of these people had family trees that can get you all mixed up. Because, you know, you go along talking about one, and all of a sudden his name changes.
Strivings about genealogies.
Yeah. So, genealogy, it would take a lot of time and effort to keep all these things straight. And this is why God, if you was in the family of God in a way that you had been called into it and brought into it, and we'll realize the bringing into it way on down the road here is being one that has been grafted into the family of God, regardless of who you are. Genealogy wouldn't make any difference whether you the color of your skin or whatever.
Amen.
As to all this, because you can be brought into the family of God by accepting Him or Him accepting you. Because when He accepts you, you basically don't have anything to do with it other than saying, "Yes, God, I will."
Yep.
Whatever it is you want me to do, whatever it is you've got chose for me to do, I'm here.
Same thing Paul said. What will thou have me to do?
Yeah, what will thou have me to do?
Yeah.
Okay. And what he was there to do was to finish what the Son of God didn't do in the fact of making you free.
Fulfilling the
of sin.
Yeah.
To keep you from having to deal with the sinfulness of this old world. Okay. Verse 10. So now we're going to talk about Paul. We're not going to talk about Saul. Especially. If we go back and talk about when Paul talks about when the people wanted a king, guess what? The king's name was Saul.
Yeah. I often wonder if Saul of Tarsus was named after King Saul.
I don't know. It might have been.
The book doesn't say.
Because the father...
He was of the tribe of Benjamin, though.
Yeah.
And that's where I think King Saul was out of the tribe of Benjamin.
Yeah. But see, that would have been on grandma's side. It wouldn't have been on the father's side. So the father was a Roman, so that made Saul or Paul that way. He said, "O full of all subtlety," this is what Paul said to this Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, the sorcerer. Oh, full of all
subtlety.
Subtlety. And all mischief, thou child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to prevent the right way of the Lord? He said, why are you preventing this man from hearing the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. He said, the Lord has got you now. And so here's your sentence. It's just like you've been tried, you've been convicted, and now you're going to be sentenced. And guess what? The sentence was the same thing that Paul got on the Damascus Road, basically, for a time. I don't know. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And I don't know how long the season was here. Let's see if it mentions it. I don't see the season. There's not a listing. I didn't look that up either. And immediately there fell on him a mist, like a fog, and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's just like the ones that were with Paul when he was on the Damascus Road, named Saul, and he had all these John Doe warrants, and when he was struck down, his friends picked him up, carried him in the house of this man. And then 3 days later, he was sent by the guy that was going to pray for him, was sent there, and he prayed for him, Ananias, and he got his sight back. But that was 3 days. I guess you might call that a season, but I think this was the longer duration of time. I don't have no particular understanding of that. For it not to be, but he couldn't see for the season.
Well, that's the last we heard of him, too.
Yeah.
He's not mentioned again, as far as I know.
But listen to this. In verse 12, that was done for a reason.
Yep.
Because the deputy, the guy that had been brought up with Saul and the others, then the deputy of the country there, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That made a believer out of this man.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And so here we go. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark left them there, and he caught him another boat back to the mainland, and he went back to Jerusalem. Boy, that didn't. Paul remembered that.
Where he bailed on him, yeah.
When he bailed on him. But see, he didn't have that same gift of knowing that he had been called to do this, because we're going to find out why.
Well, didn't the Spirit say, separate me out, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherewith they're called?
Yeah.
Not Barnabas and Mark. And
it wasn't Mark.
Yeah.
Mark wasn't involved in the call, but he was involved in the going. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, Now, there's more than one Antioch in this area of the world. So it has to be, if you're talking about Antioch, you really need to go back and look at this, because this Antioch here is on an island or islands. And he says, and they went in the synagogue the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets to the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. But here the notes, in the notes, it says, it talks about Paul and his company here is, Perga is the capital of Pamphylia, a few miles on, up the Cestrus, which flows into the Bay of Attila, now a ruin. John's departure may have been due to some difference as to the change of plans and the proceeding from the lowlands of Pamphylia to the high ground of Antioch may have been on account of Paul's illness, to which he refers to in Galatians 4:13. And so, but it's believed or understood that in 13 that he talks about the departing there and having withdrawn. Is only here in Matthew 7:23 and Luke 9:39. So, they went from the low ground to the high ground, and I don't know if John Mark wanted to do that or if he just felt like that he may have been the third wheel in this group or whatever, but he bolted on them and he left. And so they went into the synagogue again on the Sabbath day when they read the law and the prophets, and the ruler of the synagogue saw them. And he said, you men and brother, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. They said, they give the Apostle Paul his chance to speak.
Which is usually a big mistake.
And yeah, and that's heavy. So, from verse 16 here, and we're not going to get done with it all tonight, but from verse 16 to verse 41 in this chapter 13 is his speech to these people and to others that were there hearing it, because other people picked up on some of this stuff and wanted to hear it too. So here we go. We'll get part of it and we'll do the rest part the next time. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, saying, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as a stranger in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm bought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and certainly they all suffered it. God suffered it because of them murmuring and doing all these things against his will, and all this because they wanted to go back to Egypt, for one thing. And they didn't like what they were getting to eat. God was furnishing the food. And they give them
Manna.
The manna, not only the manna, but they give them the birds.
The quail. Yeah.
The quail. And they still didn't like it. All this stuff. They just didn't. They thought they were going to go there and be there to die. Well, there was a reason for the 40 years. They could have been out of that land if they had marched on straight. They could have been out of it in 4 or 5 weeks. Even with what they took with them across the Red Sea. And when the waters parted and they came out. But no, they were going to have to pay because they were on probation. 40 years was a probationary period in God's vernacular.
Yeah.
Okay. So, they were in the wilderness between Egypt and between their land. Because when they came out of Egypt, they were in Arabia. And the king there didn't like him being in his place. And it says, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, well, let's go back to 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So we haven't even talked about that yet. And after that, he gave them judges for about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, do you remember how Samuel the prophet became the first prophet? The stories in the Old Testament. And this man was carrying his family to Jerusalem on the feast days every year. I don't know how much of a trip it was. Maybe it wasn't very far. And the high priest would be there. And this man had 2 wives. And one of them had children. And the other wife, the one wife had children, and the other wife didn't have any children. At the time while they were there, they were before the high priest. And she wanted a child so bad because of the goings on between the two women was of jealousy and envy. And so she prayed to God. She closed her eyes and prayed under her breath. But her lips were moving. And the high priest saw it. And she was asking God if he would give her a male child, that she would in turn give this male child over to the work of God.
Yep.
And when she stopped moving and her lips, well, the high priest said unto her, are you drunken? Or have you been drinking? And she said, no, sir. And he said, well, I've seen you making reference to something. And she said, well, I promised God if he would give me a child, I would give him to you to be in the service of God for you.
And it's pretty amazing story, as a matter of fact.
And he didn't want to believe that. Because when Abraham and Sarah was in the tents, way back, you remember, and this Lord came to see Abram.
Yep.
Was this not Christ?
I think so.
And when he said, you and your wife are going to have a child. And they were old. And Sarah was in another part of the tent. He couldn't see her. The one that was talking to Abraham, the Lord. And he said, well, your wife laughed. And she said, oh, I'm nodding. But even though she done it under her breath, he knew it anyway. Okay, this is the one we're talking about here. This is the one we're talking about here. Samuel the prophet. And afterward he said they desired a king. Verse 21 of Acts 13. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Oh, Lord, when you see the 40 years. Okay, so the Lord turns around and tells his prophet, Samuel, what you're going to get into for the next 40 years.
Yep.
But they wanted him anyway. It was just like when Christ was going to be put on the cross. They said, no, give us somebody
else. Barabbas.
Give us Barabbas. Okay, I got 5 more minutes. So they should understand by this time that the 40 years.
They as a nation were never really very good at making the right decision.
No, and they couldn't. They couldn't see the forest for the trees.
Yeah.
Okay. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my wills. All of my will, and I have written in my Bible a long, long time ago, wishes and desires. That's God's will. God's wishes and his desire is exactly what he wants done. Okay. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And it ain't Jesus Christ here. It's not Jesus Christ here. But he's a Savior. He's a Messiah. Going to be their Messiah. He's going to be their deliverer. What is he going to deliver them from? He's going to deliver them from the sinfulness of this earth. If they would only believe what he has to say.
Yep.
When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, now this is John the Baptist we're talking about here, he said, whom do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God to you, is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in his sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
I'm going to close the book on that. We'll pick it up right there the next time. Okay. That's just like when he was in the synagogue and he was reading things that were going to happen. And he couldn't go any further than that because
he closed the book.
So I've closed the book. So thank you for being with us tonight. And there's a lot here that's in this little area of this chapter and the next chapter, because there is a lots of stuff that they're going to have to be brought back into the realization that this was all done for their benefit. Everything that God they had on this earth, everything that we have on this earth, was put here for our use. And it was a gift of God. And we need to go back and look at that, too, a little bit sometime. But it was here that whenever they were taken away from the tree of life and out of the Garden of Eden, that things happened there that was going to have to be righted somewhere down the road. And so this is part of it. And so this is the Apostle Paul giving them the words that they needed to hear, really, on that. Because these people, at this point, when Paul was talking to them, needed to meet, but they were still on the milk. Because they fully didn't understand. Because these were young people. Because after the wilderness, most of the older ones was buried there when the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And so when Paul went to them, and this is probably where we're going to go to pretty quick now, but they didn't. They were young folks. They didn't have all this knowledge either. So these people kept having to be told these things as they went along. And this is what Paul's job was. This was part of his job. He's going to be before kings and before the people of Israel and before the Gentiles. That's the way it goes. So this is first of many times that Paul is going to talk to people about what happened in their history.
Yep.
Because it's like a starting over and a starting
over. It's kind of ironic because that's exactly what Stephen was doing to him when he commanded him to take him out and stone him.
Take him out and stone him to death.
Tell him about the history of Israel.
And he looks up and he says, I see Jesus.
Yep. Good stuff.